We open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word, first of all in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 52, beginning our reading at verse 13. Isaiah 52 at verse 13, and we'll read through Isaiah 53. Prophet Isaiah foretelling the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at his visage or his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Now we turn in the Bible to Matthew chapter 27. And the text for the evening will be the verses 27 through 32. Let's start reading at verse 26. The text is verses 27 through 32 of Matthew 27. At verse 26, "Then released he," that is Pilate, "released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited, or twisted, a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. May God bless the word of God to our hearts. These verses, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, are intended of God to make a profound impact upon our lives, to have a powerful influence over our hearts and over our souls and over our minds. They are intended to be an earthquake to our souls, to the core of our being. Why is this done to the very Son, innocent Son of God, God's own Holy Son? Why is this done to Him? We know the answer was because of our sins. We see here not simply the inhuman cruelty of man to man, but we see the very Son of God in flesh who loved me and gave Himself for me, that He was made accursed of God, that we should never be cursed of God, that we might have eternal blessings. This image of Christ, as He is mocked, as He is spit upon, as He is beaten, as He is shamed by the Roman soldiers, must be imprinted tonight by the Holy Spirit upon our hearts, and we must see this so that our hearts might be stirred in a hatred of our sin. And at the same time that our minds and souls may be provoked unto the deepest and most sincere love of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. We have come to the end here in Matthew of the narrative of the Lord's trials. And now He is going to be led away to be crucified. But before they crucify Him, it is as if hell is released. They want to do something more to Him yet. They want to debase Him. They want to shame Him. They want to abuse Him through the soldiers. Jesus, through the night, had stood before the Sanhedrin and had been buffeted and beaten. He had been sent to Herod, where He was likewise beaten. He had been beaten repeatedly by Pilate, scourging Him in the hope that perhaps there would be some pity for Him and He'd be released. Now as He is led away to be crucified, He will be mocked and He will be jeered and He will be made a laughing stock of the soldiers. Rightly did Isaiah 700 years previous foretell His visage, His appearance was so marred more than any man. He is despised and rejected of men, all types of men, surely. He is bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. He is wounded for our transgressions. Yet He opened not His mouth. Why? So that none of these blows would come to you and me. So that none of this shame would ever be heaped upon us. So that while He wore a robe of ridicule, we might wear a robe of glory. That while was given to Him a crown of thorns, we might have a crown of life. That while was placed into His hand a mock scepter, we might be freed from the damnation of our sins and reign with Jesus forever. We have to pause. We have to linger. We have to look at what was done to Him. We cannot quickly glance. We cannot pass on. We cannot go back simply to life as usual. We must behold the man. We must see the Savior. Stripped, mocked, crowned with thorns, slapped, spit upon, laughed, ridiculed. We have to see that, to see Him bearing in love perfectly, perfectly bearing in love all of our sins. We must see Jesus. We must look into the face of the Savior. We must see eternal love in His willingness to endure such sufferings in our behalf. We must see the one the Father gave to stand in our place. And we must see that He is fueled in all that He does by the power of the eternal love of God for our souls. We must come beneath the cross of Jesus. We must be humbled for our sins. And we must be brought tonight to the place of refuge and safety. Perfect refuge, perfect safety, beneath the cross of Jesus. Let's consider that He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. We'll follow the narrative in Matthew by looking at the mock coronation of the soldiers. We'll see, secondly, the willing or the silent suffering Son of God. And finally, we'll see the lasting effect this is to have. Jesus, in the narrative, has now been handed over by Pilate to the Roman soldiers that they would carry out His crucifixion. Verse 26, "Then Pilate released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered Him to be crucified. But the soldiers did not immediately lead Him away to the site of crucifixion, but instead they bring Him first to the common hall." We read that the soldiers gather unto Him the whole band of soldiers in the common hall because they want to take their turn now to mock Him. Jesus then is taken from the front steps of what was called the pavement, John chapter 19, in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was a porch. It was a flat surface, having steps leading up to it, and Pilate's judgment throne or seat was on that porch. Jesus had been on those steps. Now the soldiers, when Pilate gives sentence, take Jesus off that platform and lead Him back into what is called by Matthew the soldiers' hall. Mark calls it the praetorium, and it is in reality Pilate's palace, or it is the Roman citadel that was in Jerusalem. It was the place where Pilate would live when he was in Jerusalem, and it was the place where the Roman soldiers would be garrisoned. Normally, Pilate, the governor, would spend his days in Caesarea. But when he would come to Jerusalem, he would be in this Roman citadel, this palace. And that is where they bring Jesus now. The sight is pitiful. Jesus' hands, we know, have been bound. His face is swollen from slaps and from the fists of men. His back is open and bleeding from the scourging that he had just received with the pieces of brass laying open his muscle. "He is marred," says Isaiah, "more than any man." And we read, "They gather to Him the whole band of soldiers." Verse 27. The word band there is cohort. Cohort. That's 600 men. That's one-tenth of a Roman legion of 6,000. The commentators immediately say that this cannot mean that all 600 soldiers were there, because many of them would have to be in other places of the city on garrison and in guard duty. Yet, the Word of God, in the Word of God, that word whole in verse 27 jumps off the page, and gathered unto him the whole band, the whole cohort of soldiers. They all gather together. These men are the elite soldiers of Rome. These are the ones who guard the Roman governor. These are the ones responsible for the Roman power and presence in Jerusalem. Now, it was not common fare. This is somewhat unusual. They would bring a prisoner into the soldiers' hall, and that the entire cohort of 600 men would be assembled. They would not do this normally for crucifixion. They would assign four, and these four men would bring the man out, and they would crucify him. You see here, beloved, the sin that is being aroused. The cross of Jesus Christ, God's Christ, Christ crucified, apart from grace, arouses sin. It's like the devil is loosed. It is as if the evil of man is boiling over and it can't hold itself back. It can't hold itself down before the Christ of God. The heart of man must express itself before God's Holy Son. There is no neutrality in the heart of any human being to Christ crucified. It is impossible. Roman soldiers were hardened. They had seen crucifixions. They had seen criminals. They had seen executions. But there's something here that causes them all, the whole cohort, to turn out. There is something different here. There is something about this Christ of God. There is something about this Holy Son of God that is before them, that is not just piquing their interest, but is drawing out supreme contempt. Contempt and ridicule for Him. They can't leave Him alone. They can't. And they're bounded, they're bound together as a unit. They don't need to be ordered to be present, because the thoughts of the heart are being drawn out by the Christ of Calvary, the spotless Son of God, He who is the Word of God, He who is the revelation of God, the brightness of the Father's glory, the expressed image of His person, Hebrews chapter 1. Before that, a man will express, the human nature will express what it is. Pointed out to you in the past Sundays, Jesus' words in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men hate the light because it exposes their evil. 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, unto you who believe, Jesus is precious. But unto them who are disobedient, He is a rock of offense. He is a stone of stumbling to them. And then the words of Simeon to the Virgin Mary in the temple, this child is set for the fall and for the rising of many. Jesus crucified, God's Son, in the flesh, to die upon a cross for sinners, always elicits a response. There's no neutrality to Jesus possible. And apart from grace, the depraved heart, our depraved heart, responds with contempt, with ridicule. The soldiers here want to shame him. They want to belittle him. They want to abuse him in the worst ways that they can imagine. He claimed he was a king of the Jews. Well, then let's have a coronation. Let's crown him. Let's show what we think of him and his kingdom and him as a king. Let's make it all into a spoof, lampoon. Let's mock him. And so following the custom of the Roman Caesars, they have a coronation here. There's first of all a mock robe. We read, and when they stripped him, they put on him a scarlet robe. That is, they put on him a worn out robe. Probably filthy. Probably a robe, a cloak. This is a cloak, a soldier's cloak, which would hang down from his shoulders, going behind him. A Roman soldier had worn this probably, a cloak. And that cloak, of course, for Rome, was intended to be the flowing robe of honor, and especially the cloak of a king. It would be made for Rome out of purple. And so Mark 15:17, John 19:2 say that this robe was purple. At least it was originally purple. Matthew calls it scarlet, that is, it is probably faded in its color of purple. It is worn, it is sun-bleached, it is some discarded cloak, some threadbare cloak. They take off his clothes and they put over his whipped and bruised back to humiliate, to look, make him look ludicrous. They put this cloak upon him. Then they put a mock crown on him. And when they had plaited or twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it down upon his head. There were many thorns and barbed plants in Jerusalem and in that area of the country. They were needle sharp. They would puncture. They would puncture the thin skin of the head, causing streams of blood to flow down over the face. They want to make him look like a fool. They want to make him dress up to mimic the Caesar. Caesar would wear a wreath. He would wear a wreath upon his head made out of oak leaves as a symbol of his triumphant conquering. They would honor Caesar by putting upon him the oak leaf laurel, the crown upon Caesar. You remember that in his ministry, the Lord had been asked about whether to pay tribute to Caesar. And in Matthew 22:20, he had responded, "Show me the tribute money." And they gave it to him, and he says, "Whose image and whose superscription is on this?" They say, "Caesar." He says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar." Everybody in their coin had an image of Caesar, and some of these coins would have Caesar's laurel wreath upon his head. They make one for him. They press it down onto his skull, and the blood flows. The thorns. You remember the thorns, which represent the curse of God. When God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth." They give him a mock scepter, the cloak, the crown, and now a scepter and a reed in his right hand. It was a stick. It was something like a child's wooden ruler or some discarded broom handle to represent the king's scepter. The scepter for Caesar was the sign of his rule, of his power, of his authority. It would be covered with gold and studded with jewels to show his power when that scepter was shown. They put a stick into his hand. Then they take the stick out of his hand and they slap him over the head where the crown of thorns is on his head. And then they bring him mock homage and praise. We read, and they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Hail. This is what they would say when they came to Caesar. All hail to Caesar. It was a sign of saying homage and respect to Caesar. It was a sign of loyalty to Caesar. Hail Caesar. And verse 30 tells us they spit upon him. Universally, the one thing that shows the greatest personal scorn and hatred is to spit into a person's face. And the prophet tells us that the spittle runs down upon his beard. Beloved, this is the Son of God. This is the one who is worshipped in all majesty. This is the one who created the world. This is the one whom angels bow down in awe and glory. He is covered with spit. He is despised and rejected of men. He is held up in contempt. He is trashed. And then there's the mocking submission. They bow the knee. With great flair, they all come before him. They bow the knee. Hail! They spit in his face. They take the reed out of his hand and they smite him over the head. Each soldier in line. Each soldier coming to belittle him. Here is the depravity of the human heart. This is what it looks like in here, apart from grace. This is the secret thought of fallen mankind. My thought of myself. I didn't say everything that Simeon said to the Virgin Mary when she held the babe in her arms. He had come for his circumcision, where on the 40th day he had come and she held him in her arms. Simeon said of this child, "The thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." He will reveal the thoughts of many hearts. This is the disposition. This is the attitude of the human heart toward God's pure and holy Son. They despise. We despise and reject Him. Behind every sin is this. We reject the holy face of Jesus Christ. To delight in evil is to scorn the holy. To cherish the evil is to spit upon the holy. And this is the depravity that Jesus has come to bear for us. He is silent. He does not cry. He says nothing. Jesus had said earlier in the evening in the Garden of Gethsemane to Peter, "Put up thy sword into its place. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels?" If my math is correct, and I know what a legion is, that 72,000 angels. Angels were created to worship the Son of God. That's one of their reasons for creation, to worship the Son. Psalm 68, let all the angels of God worship Him. What would these angels have done to the 600 Roman cohort if He had simply looked up to them and if He had spoken but one word or given a nod? But He does not summon them. The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What is it in the mind of these soldiers that they so soon forget? 12 hours earlier, they had been sent to the Mount of Gethsemane to arrest the Lord Jesus, and by His voice, He had caused them all to fall backwards as dead men. They forget this. He is despised and rejected, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. His silence is His perfect willingness, His perfect obedience to the Father to be the substitute, our substitute before God. His silence is deafening. His silence is mighty. His silence is the testimony that in His heart, as the Son of God, is beating the eternal love of God the Father, to do the will of God the Father, and to do the will of God the Father to love us and to be a substitute, to bear the everlasting punishment and the reproach that our sins deserve. Let's look at Him. He is silent. The filthy robe that is cast upon Him are the filth of our sins, in order that we might wear a robe of righteousness. The scourging upon His back, the opening up of His back to the bone, represents that He will be scourged for our sins, that they may be wrought, we might be healed in His blood. The crown of thorns represents the curse that is due to us, that He endures that we might have a crown of glory. The scepter represents the fact that He has come to break the dominion of sin from our hearts, and the mockery and the contempt and the scorn represents all the sins that we have ever committed heaped upon Him, so that we might become the praises of God. Christ is standing in the place of sinners. This is what it looks like when God's Son comes to stand in your place. He endures silently. He endures with all the power of eternal love, all the reproach, all the blasphemy, all the hatred, all the guilt of our sins. He is perfect. He is willing. Not one word. Not one cry. Not one plea. Not one word. Not afraid. For His eyes are fixed. His heart for you. He's thinking of you. At that very moment, He thinks of you. And His eye is focused. And His heart is fixed on a cross. And He will go there. And He will endure a shame and a curse no man could heap upon Him. The curse for our sins. There is an important word that we read. And they led Him away. Led Him away to crucify Him. After they had mocked Him, they put His robe back upon Him. They put His own raiment upon it. They left the crown on His head, but they put His own raiment back on Him, and they led Him to be crucified. That word led, they led Him to be crucified, is the word that is telling us that Jesus now has given Himself over to the will of God, and that every step that He will take, He willingly takes. He willingly takes because He gives Himself in complete submission to the Father. He had said in John chapter 10, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." That he is led means that he willingly submits himself. He willingly walks the path that will bring our salvation. We find that word led repeatedly. In John 18, when he was arrested, they led him away. In Matthew 26, he was led to Caiaphas, and he was led to Herod, and the soldiers led him. Repeatedly in the narratives, we read this word led. That's amazing. Because this is the one who has created all things. This is the one who holds 600 Roman soldiers in his hand, and at the same time holds 6 million galaxies. This is the one whose breath melts the ice of Lake Michigan. This is the one who now, as he appears for us, gives himself over to the will of the Heavenly Father, willingly, lovingly, to go the way of the atonement, the payment for our sins. When they would lead a man away to crucify him, they would place the cross upon his back and put a rope around his neck. They would lead him through the streets. This was intended, of course, to put fright into the people. This is what will happen to you if you dare defy Rome. But it was also intended, the carrying of a man's cross was intended to be the statement of the man forced from him, "I agree with the charges. I deserve this. I am guilty." The man would carry his own cross. It is perfectly true here that Jesus says, "I agree. As I represent my people, I am the guilty. I am the substitute. I will go to a judgment place upon the cross where I will take their place and I will assume their guilt. I will carry it willingly." Now, beloved, when you see Him tonight beaten and mocked and willingly going to His cross, what effect does this have upon your heart? What does this do? What does this do to you? And the child of God answers and says, "This changes everything in my life." The effect is demonstrated for us in Simon of Cyrene, whom they compelled to carry his cross. Jesus was a real man. He was a real man. He had been beaten repeatedly. He had not had a night of no sleep, but in that night he had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane till blood came out of his sweat glands. He had been beaten by the Sanhedrin. He had been flogged by Pilate. He was a real man. And now the 200 pounds or so of the cross upon his back, he can no longer carry. And so we read, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compel to bear his cross." The soldiers see that he does not have the strength to bear his cross to Golgotha. They don't want him to die on the way. So they simply, at random, looking over the crowd, analyzing the crowd for a likely man who's going to be able to serve to do this, they simply see Simon. he'll do. They compel him. They pull him out of the crowd, and they put the cross upon his back. Now we're told that he was from Cyrene, which is North Africa. We gather that he is most likely a Jewish proselyte, a Jewish convert, who has come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Mark tells us that he was coming, he actually wasn't in the crowd, he was coming out of the country into Jerusalem, so Jerusalem being full for the Passover, he had stayed that night outside, and he was returning to Jerusalem. And the soldiers see him, and they grab him, and they press him into this task. And for all that we know, he knows nothing of Jesus. He knows nothing, perhaps even, of the proceedings of the day. They simply take him. Now Mark also adds, in his gospel narrative, Mark 15:21, that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Mark does that. Remember, Mark, when he writes his gospel narrative, is writing his gospel narrative to the Christians in Rome. In Rome. And when Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, Romans 16, verse 13, he gives a list of the members of the Church of Rome, and in that list are Alexander and Rufus. Simon becomes, or is at this time, the father of two men, Alexander and Rufus, who will become members of the Church of Rome. So that we may assume, we're not told, but I will assume, that Simon was brought by God's wonderful grace to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're not told the details of that. We're not told if Simon stayed at the cross, if he began to ask questions. We don't know. We know this. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I will draw my children to me." And as he dies, he's doing that. A Roman centurion will say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." A thief on a cross will cry, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." Many, Luke will tell us, at the foot of the cross, will smite their breast when they hear him cry out. His cross is the power to salvation to all who by grace are brought to faith. He is mighty to save, no matter who they are, no matter how great their sin. Jesus saves. The question is, what is the effect of his sufferings upon you, upon me, tonight, right now? You have not come here tonight to look upon the Savior analytically. We have not come here to look upon Jesus from a distance. We have not come here because we have to put in our time in church. We've come here because the Bible tells us that through the preaching of Christ Jesus and Christ crucified, we come beneath the cross of Christ, which is able to save our souls to the uttermost through the Word preached, Christ crucified. Behold this man. You cannot go away untouched. You cannot come and leave the same way. That is impossible. Christ Jesus crucified exposes sin. your sin, my sin. Christ Jesus reveals grace, marvelous grace, for the worst of sinners. What is the effect the Word of God has? It has an effect. What is that effect upon you tonight? The effect, by wonderful grace of God alone, will be that we will be brokenhearted over our sins. This was my sin. I do not esteem Him, the very Son of God. I would have contempt for Him. And yet, how can it be that one who hated Him and sinned against God, that He would give Himself for me? For His enemy? For my sins? Our hearts will be broken. We will not stand proud. We will not stand conceited. We will not stand arrogant before other human beings. That He would save me? Our hearts are broken. Our hearts are stirred to love Him. Are you lukewarm for Jesus? Have you lost your first love for Him? Are you distant from God? Are you just going through the motions? Do you feel that God has departed from you? Do you question God in your life as to why He does what He does? Beloved, look upon Jesus. Look upon the face of Jesus. How can our hearts not be melted and our spirits pricked over His marvelous love and grace that He gave Himself for us sinners? And finally, our hearts will be committed that we will serve Him, broken, stirred to love Him, committed to serve Him. What is life? What is your life? What's it all about? What's your life all about? Beloved, what a trivial, what a minuscule, what an empty, what a pointless life if you live for the world, if you live for yourself, if you do not live for Jesus Christ. If you do not live for Christ, that's a trivial, minuscule, pointless, empty life. To live for ourselves? No. We shall live in everything we have for Him. We will live in all that we do to obey and to glorify Him. We will do that because love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. God, so do that in us. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Christ and Him crucified. We thank Thee for the inspired record of His suffering. We thank Thee that through the foolishness of preaching, it is Christ Himself who is displayed, crucified before us through the power of the Word. May the marvelous power of the cross of Jesus Christ and the eternal gracious love of God, may that power be in our hearts tonight, turning us from the folly of our sin, devoting our hearts to love and to serve Him. In Jesus' name, amen.